All right. Thank everyone for the music. Very much appreciated. Well, we will eventually get to Daniel chapter 8. So if you wanted to turn your Bibles, you could there. We will be there in a little bit. But tonight, I mentioned this morning, we're going to be looking at the first of a two-part study on the angel Gabriel, God's special messenger. Of course, this will be part one. And then we'll follow up with a part two. And so that's what we'll be looking at for the next two studies to finish out the year. But the Bible is filled with many references to angels. We sing about them in particular at Christmas time. But there's two angels, good angels, we might refer to them that way, that are specifically named in Scripture. And tonight and in part two, we're going to be looking at one of those, which is the angel Gabriel. And one of the things that you'll find, I hope, if you don't know this already, is that Gabriel is given a specific set of tasks where he is going to be a messenger, and the message that he brings will relate to not only the first, but also the second coming of Jesus. He is one of the main deliverers of these special messages in not only the Old, but also in the New Testament. And in particular, in part two, you'll see how Gabriel plays a prominent role in the birth of Jesus Christ. In other words, the announcement of that. But one of the things that I'll point out to you is one of the repeated themes related to Gabriel is that Gabriel is faithful in whatever the Lord gave him to do. He simply obeys whatever God asked him to do. And quite honestly, he gets some of the best messages to ever relay to any humans we'll see over the next two studies. Now, of course, there's no book called the Angel Gabriel. When I did angelology, I told you there's no one book you can turn to. So what we're going to do is we're going to use this as our outline for part one. And then part two will be the part that's not underlined. So what we're going to do is I'm going to do a brief overview of angelology. Now, if you're interested in the study of angels, I've actually done a pretty relatively thorough examination of that. It's out on our YouTube channel. Go watch that to your heart's content, okay? If you have trouble sleeping at night, I think that might help you too. But in all seriousness, it is out there. But I'm going to do just a quick overview of it so we have the idea of who and what angels are, especially this time of the year. And then after a brief overview, I'm going to give us who is Gabriel. So we'll get actual definition of it, who he is. And that definition will form the rest of part one and then part two. And what we'll look at tonight is we'll discover that Gabriel's primary, not his only, but his primary task on behalf of God is to relay messages to humans. And what you'll find is he relays two to Daniel that relate to the first and the second coming of Jesus. These would be the more prophetic ones. Then in part two, what you'll find is that Gabriel gives messages to Zacharias. This is not to be confused with the prophet Zechariah. Zacharias is John the Baptist's father. And he comes and he tells Zacharias this heavenly message that relates to the birth of the forerunner, John the Baptist. But then of all the messages ever, of any message in all of creation, one of the most important messages is the message that he will bring to Mary. And we'll look at that to conclude it in part two. So in part one, we'll look at an overview of angelology, just so you have an idea. If you're interested, go read or go listen to the YouTube series. If you want some books on it, let me know. And then we'll look at who is Gabriel. In other words, I'm going to give you a specific definition that'll form how we look at this study. And then tonight, we'll look at, in part one, the two messages that Gabriel gives to Daniel. Part two, we'll look at the one related to John the Baptist, as well as to Mary. And we'll see that. But in terms of angelology, that's a fancy way of saying ology is the study of something. Whatever precedes it is what you're studying. And so it's the study of angels. Just like if you had bibliology, it's the study of the Bible. But what we know in our study, and this would have been a while back, but in the study of angelology, we start off with the one that I think is the most important, which is that angels really exist. Okay, this is not a fable or mythology or something along those lines. Angels actually really exist. We have 34 books of the Bible that refer to angels as actual beings. So again, the angels aren't fables. This isn't Clarence from, you know, A Wonderful Life. Okay, now you can go watch Clarence. Okay, but know that that's not quite what the Bible teaches. Okay, so we can enjoy it. That's fine. Go watch it. But that's not quite angelology. But anyway, the word angel is used 275 times. And if you're a doubter, the third one is really tough because Jesus himself says angels exist. And I don't know about you, when Jesus speaks, I think he is the final authority. So you see that in, for instance, Matthew 18, verse 10, as well as 26:53, for example. Then two, if you study angelology, you see that they are created beings. This is extremely important for various reasons. For example, you see in Job 38, verses 6 through 7, that angels are created. Okay, and this is really important for a variety of reasons. I think probably the best defense of why this is important is Colossians. There was a lot of false teaching, false understanding of things, false philosophies of men. Paul just comes right out in Colossians 1:16 and says, Christ created everything, both visible and invisible. Everything came into being through Christ Jesus because he's Lord over all. And so Colossians 1:16 says both visible and invisible. So the idea there is, if you think of what is visible, it's the matter, it's us, it's creation. The invisible would be the spiritual realm. Jesus created everything. He was the agent, we might call it. What is the nature of angels? Well, I know I bursted a few bubbles for this, and some of you are still having migraines over this, but you understand angels are not humans, and humans are not angels, okay? If you don't clear anything else up, you have to get that right, because otherwise you'll just be in a noodle forever. They are spirit beings. Hebrews 1:14, they are distinct from human beings. Christ created both, as we saw in Colossians 1:16, if that helps, physical beings, that is you and I, humans, but he also created the spiritual realm, which in other words is he's Lord over that. Jesus isn't, much to the Mormon's chagrin, he is no angel. He is Lord, creator of all. Though they are distinct, so angels are distinct from humans and such. So they may appear in human form, but they are, at their nature, spirit beings. And then we saw the ministry of angels, and in short, what you would find is primarily their purpose is to serve the Lord. The order is very important. They do not serve believers first. They serve the Lord, and they serve the believers, if you will, via the Lord's instructions. So we do have, of course, angels that minister and so forth, but the order is important. They serve the Lord first and foremost, and you see that very clearly with Gabriel. And then you know that they have various names. So, for example, the cherubim and seraphim. How many angels are there? Ever how many innumerable are? Hebrews 12:22 says that there's this innumerable amount of angels who are at God's beck and call, and when he asks them to do something, immediate obedience, just as it should be with you and I. But what you'll find is the last one is important as well, and I referenced it this morning and always find it interesting how the Lord seems to weave these in. Paul says that Satan is a real being. And Satan really does cause havoc, not only in the church, but Christians. And where does Satan originate from? He is a fallen angel. So that's where you end up with the idea of, this is really demonology, but Satan and demons. Satan's rebellion was against Almighty God because he wanted to be greater than God. Pride, of course, is its apex in Satan. I mean, if you want to, so the definition of pride at its apex, it is Satan himself. He wanted to usurp God, and it didn't work too well. Angels, who are, if you will, demons and so on, those are those who have rebelled with Satan. So said another way, there's this innumerable amount of angels that were created. They were created to serve the Lord, and many of them still do, but there is this vast array who serve Satan, which is where we end up with demons and those sorts of things. So I just give this to you as a brief overview to remember that. If you're interested in angels, let me know. I can give you a couple of things to read. The best book to read on it is Ronald Schauer's book. You'll never forget the title. It's called Angels. Okay? Read that one. That's the best one. There are some other ones that are not equally as well, but they're good too. But you can do that or listen to the YouTube thing that I've taught on before, but we'll move on. So we've kind of covered that. Who is Gabriel? Well, Gabriel, I've already tipped my hand, is one of two good angels, if we want to refer to him that way. And Gabriel is found in the scriptures, and his name is, I have up there for you, God is my strength. You can also, sometimes there's the reference there to mighty one. I mean, angels are mighty beings, but Gabriel is a mighty one, and the name means God is my strength. The other thing to notice about Gabriel is, wouldn't you love to have a view where he stands? His abode is in the presence of God. I mean, you don't talk about a better scenery than that. And where we get that from, and you don't have to turn here, we'll actually see this in part two, but it's this idea of Luke 1:19. The angel answered and said to him, this is Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. We'll see more about that in part two. But that's where the idea there. The Greek is to wait before a superior. Angels are not superior to Christ. They are not superior to the Father. They are subordinate to it, even in their rebellion against Almighty God. So Gabriel, we see sort of a name there, a reference there. We see sort of the idea of where his abode is. He waits before God. And then the idea behind that is not just the superior, but when God tells him to go, he goes and he does what God asks him to do. That's what the idea of servanthood is. But then lastly, we see he's one of two good angels. Anybody want to guess what the other one is? Come on, it's Michael. I mean, it's the archangel. Jude, verse 9. Now I'm going to read this definition because this definition is the means by which and the flow of how we'll study Gabriel. This comes from the New Unger's Bible Dictionary. I will endorse it. It's a very good one. If you need a Bible dictionary, this is a good one. I don't get paid for it, but it's a good one. But make sure you get the new one because it has the glossy pictures in it, okay? But here's the definition for it, and this is the way we'll structure the study. Notice what Unger's writes in the Unger's Bible Dictionary, and I supply that for you. Gabriel, the word used to designate the heavenly messenger sent to explain to Daniel, the visions that he saw, so that's part one, who announced the birth of John the Baptist to his father Zacharias, and who spoke of the Messiah to the Virgin Mary. So that's the structure of the study, if you just see it right there. Gabriel is God's special messenger, and man, did he receive some of the most profound, glorious messages that any human has ever heard. The structure will follow that up there. He goes to Daniel and gives Daniel these two prophetic, if you will, visions, and he explains them to Daniel. This would be the eschatology side of the visions. And he explains, and those relate to Jesus' first and second comings. From Daniel's point of view, he wouldn't have known that. But that's a story for another day. Part two will be the rest of it. He announced the birth of John the Baptist. I mean, if that wasn't enough, God sent him to tell of Jesus' birth. What a job description that would be. I came and told Daniel that the kingdoms of this earth will one day be stopped and thwarted, and Jesus Christ, Messiah, will reign. And then, to further that, I went and told Zacharias that you're going to be the father of the forerunner. And then finally, if that wasn't enough, I went and told Mary, little old Mary, that you're going to be the birth giver of Messiah. God's amazing, isn't he? Now, we're going to start with part one. We're going to look at, and you can turn to Daniel chapter 8. I thought it might help if I explained this a little bit, the background to it, in case you aren't aware of it or haven't looked at it in a while, I would say that, again, I've taught on Daniel quite extensively before here. If you go out to YouTube, there's a playlist that says Daniel Sermon Series. I have gone through this in great detail, so I'll just be sort of giving you a clip here of it. But anyway, before I actually read Daniel 8, 15 through 19, I thought it might help just to sort of jog the memory, or if you don't know this, give you a brief explanation of it. So Gabriel is going to be the one who eventually comes to Daniel to tell Daniel what he saw in this particular vision. But before we look at that, and I'm going to read it in just a few minutes, I thought this might be helpful. So Daniel chapters 2 and 7 are similar. They're not the same vision, they're not the same details per se, but they have similarity. So what you have in Daniel chapters 2 and 7 is there's this prophecy that is provided that relates to the final world empires that will come before Messiah's final kingdom. Said another way, Daniel is going to learn this very vital truth, and it's still true today. There is going to be a sequence of earthly kingdoms, but they will eventually be done away with, and Messiah, Jesus, as we know him, will reign forevermore. And so what you're looking at here is the hope is not in the kingdoms of this world, Daniel, church. It is in the Lord Jesus' Christ-coming kingdom, okay? From Daniel's standpoint, he couldn't have seen to that extent. Now, when we get to Daniel 8, you're saying, why are you telling me that? Well, Daniel chapter 8 is what I would call more of a narrow prophecy. That's just my phrase. What that means is it focuses on the second and third kingdoms, whereas Daniel 2 and 7 are in totality. So Daniel chapter 2 and 7 describe all of those pivotal kingdoms that will precede the final kingdom. Daniel chapter 8 is a vision where Daniel receives this vision, but it's of these two animals and they're representative of the second and third kingdom. So it's narrowly focused on just two kingdoms, and it's the Medes and the Persians, one, and the Greeks, two. Now again, this is why liberals hate Daniel, because if Daniel is right and they're wrong, that means, of course, Christ is going to reign forever and ever. Amen. And so that's why many people don't like the book of Daniel. But that's sort of the backdrop to it. Now, before we read the passage, this is one that you probably are more familiar with. This is what he's doing. This is what's called a narrow-focused prophecy. That's just my phrase. So you have the statute, Babylon, and then subsequent to that, and eventually you get to the kingdom of the Antichrist. Daniel's going to have this vision, and he's going to see a ram and a goat, and he's going to say, okay, wait a minute, God, explain to me who in the world is this ram and who is this goat, and it's representative of those two there. So if that helps, if you're a visual person. So as we go to read this, if you're not familiar with it, Daniel receives what you think of as a second vision, meaning subsequent to chapter 7. Daniel receives it in 551 BC. This is long before the Greeks. This is long before they're even around to, if you will, be in this equation. He receives this vision in Susa, which is about 200 miles thereabouts southeast of Babylon. And the content of the vision is simply this. He sees a ram, he sees a goat, and he sees a small horn, and he raises his hand and says, God, I need help because I have no idea what I just saw. And that is what prompts God to send the angel Gabriel to explain to him, this is what you saw. So pick up in verse 15 of Daniel 8. And we'll read through verse 19, and then I'll paraphrase for time's sake the rest of the chapter. So Daniel has seen this vision, and he naturally says, somebody explain to me. So God's going to send Gabriel to explain it. Verse 15 of Daniel 8, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it, and behold, standing before me was one who looked like a man. Notice the phrase, like a man. He wasn't a man, he just had the appearance of a man. It's what I was referring to earlier. Verse 16, "And I heard the voice of a man between the banks of Ulai, and he called out and said, 'Gabriel, give this man understanding of the vision.' And so he came near to where I was standing, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Son of man, understand that the vision pertains to the time of the end.' Now, while he was talking with him, I sank into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and made me stand upright. And he said, 'Behold, I'm going to let you know what will occur at the final period of the indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end.'" And so this is Gabriel coming, and he is giving, if you will, the interpretation of the vision. And so he proceeds to give it. What is the interpretation of the vision? It's actually pretty simple. And it's this. First, the ram that you saw has two horns. The two horns are representatives of two kingdoms. And I've already given you visions of the two kingdoms. It is Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. These are the Medes and the Persians. How many horns does the ram have up there? Two. One's greater and more powerful than the other. Why? Because one of the two will be more powerful than the other. What does history teach? One of those two was more powerful than the other. I mean, if you ever have any doubts of the accuracy of the God's word, all you have to do is look at things like this. I mean, when God declares something, he is going with specificity here. So he says, the first thing you saw is this kingdom that was representative of a ram and a horn, and it has, of course, representative of the Medes and the Persians. Who followed the Babylonians? And then, of course, after the Babylonians, we have the Medes and the Persians. The second individual, if we want to say animal, that you saw was a goat. Now, if my son was here, he would be, he's a basketball guy, he would have said, "Are you talking about Michael Jordan?" No, this isn't the same kind of goat here. What this goat is the goat is an animal, and the animal is representative of Greece. Can you imagine that God would know these sorts of specific details? I would hope so. He declared the end from the very beginning. And so what he's telling Daniel is, look, Daniel, there is going to be these kingdoms and these empires that come. One will be like a ram, the other will be like a goat. And oh, by the way, there's this small horn that's going to arise out of it. Do you know who arose out of the Greek Empire that was almost like as bad as the Antichrist? He is a type of Antichrist. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. He was one of the most vile, cruel people that earth has ever seen. And if you ever want to know what Antichrist is like, go look him up. And he is almost like Antichrist incarnate, for sure. I'm going to read you something here because I don't want you to get lost in this because there are some principles behind it. Charles Feinberg, the late, great Charles Feinberg, sums it up this way. Daniel was encouraged by Gabriel to look beyond the evil times of Antiochus Epiphanes and take comfort in the triumph of the righteous that is to come. You see, I put this here because you and I are supposed to do the same. You and I need to look beyond all of the evil, corrupt empires and kingdoms and rulers because, my friends, one day the reason why you can take comfort is because triumph is going to come through whom? Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord. If all we do, in a sense, like Daniel, and get consumed with these evil rulers, these evil empires, we lose hope. But if you remember that these empires are temporary and you look beyond them, what do you do? Feinberg's exactly correct. All those years later, Feinberg is exactly correct, which is we see that there is triumph in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who does what is in Daniel. Who destroys the kingdoms of this earth? It's actually Christ, the smiting stone himself. So you see this first message, and that makes sense. I mean, if I had a ram and a goat and a message and I saw this horn, I think I might ask God, what in the world did I eat before I go to bed? Or what was this? And so Gabriel is the one who gets to explain to him, look, be comforted. These kingdoms are temporary. The one that will finally come will rule forever. Okay? So that's essentially what he's doing there, is to comfort Daniel and the readers. Now we come to what I will call, and this is in Daniel, so this is the second message that Gabriel brings. This is in Daniel chapter 9. This is the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel, which, if you want to ask me, this is the most detailed prophecy, I think, in all of the Word of God. Now, I know there's people that would disagree with me, but it's just, it's hard to beat it. It's just so specific. And I would point you to the YouTube channel where I've actually taught on this before. But for our purposes, what I want us to understand is Gabriel once again comes and gives hope and gives a message because God has sent him. This time is different. Now, I'm going to give you the background on this, and then we'll actually read it, and then I'll give you an overview of the 70th week. But before I give you the overview, let me ask you, have you ever prayed to God? Has He ever not answered you right away? Sure. Has He ever answered you before you even finished praying? Well, Daniel got the answer of prayer beyond anything he could ever imagine. How do you get that? Well, I encourage you to read it. I think it's one of the most beautiful chapters, but what precedes it in some ways is even more moving. But Daniel prays. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19, go read it. But basically what you're going to arrive at, Daniel begins to confess Israel's sins, and he petitions before God because he knows via the prophet Jeremiah that the 70 years of exile are almost up. But yet they're still under, if you will, Gentile occupation and dominion. In other words, the Gentiles still rule over them. And Daniel knows that one day there's going to be a Messiah and the Israelites will reign and so forth. He's familiar with all of the Davidic covenant. And he's thinking to himself, wait a minute, these 70 years are almost up and nothing looks like that's going to happen. It's so far from that. I mean, God, what's going on? And so what God does is He sends Gabriel to tell Daniel, and this is my words, that there's going to be 490 more years of prophecy that need to be fulfilled. Then the kingdom comes. What is Jesus' prayer, the model prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come. That's sort of the idea there, be sort of analogous to it. So what Gabriel is going to do is he is going to come as a messenger from God and answer Daniel before he's even done praying, and he's going to say, don't worry, the kingdom will come, but there's going to be, in fact, 490 years. God is doubling down here and saying, test me and see if my word isn't true. Let's read, if you will, Daniel chapter 9. You'll see Gabriel in verse 20. Now, while I was still speaking and praying, this is Daniel saying, I was praying. This is just what I told you. I was confessing my sin and the sin of my people, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, that's how we can interpret the subsequent visions correctly, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening sacrifice. And what I'll fast forward for time's sake. And so what he says in effect is there's going to be 490 more years of prophecy related to the Israelites that will be fulfilled in the kingdom of God is going to be on earth. Notice verse 24. 70 weeks, that's 490 years, have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, and to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So here's what, this is essentially what the interpretation of this is. Now, notice what Feinberg writes here. Before we even ask God, God's answer is on the way. As soon as the prophet began to pray, God sent Gabriel to reveal to him what was to come in the days ahead. God not only answers prayer, but often answers prayer in a manner that far exceeds expectation. And if you want to know about an answered prayer, this is what he gives him. It's simple, but yet complex. And I'll give you the simple version. What Gabriel tells Daniel is that the Israelites will have to endure 490 years of chastening and prophetic scriptures, in other words. So the way that this works is 483 years were fulfilled to the day from Artaxerxes and Nehemiah and his decree to when? The triumphal entry. Actually, you can see in Luke, it says if the Jews had only known in that day what they would have had should they have received Jesus. If you go from Artaxerxes' decree in Nehemiah and you fast forward 483 years, you know what you'll find? Again, the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. It's astonishing. Absolutely astonishing. Only God could do it. But what happens, though, is 483 doesn't equate to 490, does it? They still have 7 years left. So what happens is the prophetic clock pauses. How many of you have a stopwatch or maybe a watch on your phone or something like that, and the time clock goes and it goes to 483 and you hit pause? We are in the parenthetical pause right now. God is going to hit the pause button, in other words, undo the pause button. When? Actually, all you have to do is look at the Bible and it tells you. There's a man who's going to appear on the scene and his name is the Antichrist, and the Antichrist will sign a covenant with many and the clock will resume and there will be 7 years that will be fulfilled. So you have 483 that have already been fulfilled to the day. Do you think God has trouble with seven more? Not a problem whatsoever. The 7 years we call what? Jacob's trouble or the tribulation period. And we know that what will be the conclusion of it? Christ Jesus will reign from the throne of David for 1,000 years. What did Feinberg say earlier on before we finish? Our hope and our comfort isn't in the kingdoms of this world, but in the final kingdom, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the hope. Jesus Christ is the hope of the church. We should never allow anything in this world to usurp the hope we have. That will be when righteousness comes on the earth. And so what you find is Gabriel was given the glorious opportunity to go to Daniel twice to reveal to him what would take place at the birth and, of course, the second coming of Jesus. Next time, what we'll look at is we'll see how Gabriel will be sent many years later to usher in the birth, if you will, announcement of both John the Baptist as well as Jesus. But the thing that you can take away from Gabriel in both of these parts is Gabriel was faithful in doing what the Lord asked him to do. No questions asked. And I would hope the same would be true for you and I. That when God asks us to do something, we are at His beck and call and ready to obey the Lord. Because that's what Gabriel did. Many times we like to ask the question, but God, what about? Gabriel doesn't do that. It's called obedience and faithfulness, and that's what God is wanting of His people. So in part two, next time, we'll see how the angel Gabriel relates to John the Baptist and the Messiah, the very one he's referring to here. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for a time to gather this evening to look at your word. Father, I pray that amidst all of the prophetic scriptures that we be reminded that our hope should not be placed in anything in this world. It shouldn't be in the kingdoms, kings, or rulers. Lord, our hope is in the coming reign of Jesus Christ. Just as Gabriel brought to the saddened Daniel who was worried, he was told, as Feinberg said, to take comfort in the fact that one day Messiah would come and he would reign from the throne of David and that God's promises were good. and he could bank on them and trust them. Just like we can today as the bride of Christ, we can know that one day Christ will return and usher in that glorious reign of perfect righteousness. Lord, we look forward to that time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.